Amen. Turn your Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. For all of this year so far, we've been talking about wisdom. Okay? We started the year talking about wisdom. We're continuing to talk about wisdom, but we've kind of settled into this area where we were talking about wisdom as it applies to gifts and talents. But the Holy Spirit kind of opened up a little segment within this area, which is about purpose, potential, and power. Purpose, potential, and power. And we know that purpose refers to what God's intended design was for us. That when God created each of us, he had an intended design. And because he had a design in mind and he had a purpose in mind, everything about you has been handmade by God's design to do what you need to do. So I am, as Carl likes to give me a hard time about, I am 6'7½", as he likes to put it. I'm 6'7½" for a reason. There is a purpose for it. Now, people look at me and would assume that that purpose was basketball. And I, at a certain point, believed that that purpose must be basketball. But because of the other things that God designed in me, that was not the purpose. See, there's certain things about you people look at and they assume your purpose. They look at you and they make a judgment concerning who you are, why you are the way you are. But purpose isn't found in their mind. Purpose is found in God's mind. People can't tell you what your purpose is. People can't tell you why you're here. People can't explain why you are the way you are. Only God can. Only God can give us that understanding. The issue of potential is potential is an undiscovered or unused function that's placed in something with purpose. In other words, your potential represents something that's in you that hasn't yet come out of you. Sometimes the reason it hasn't come out of you is because you haven't been in the right environment for it to come out. So if I take you and I toss you in the Pacific Ocean, your potential to swim will be manifested real fast. Amen? But when you're walking around on the land, your potential to swim is irrelevant. Why do I need to swim right now? I have the potential, but I'm not in an environment where it makes a difference. So your potential is not what you're going to become. It's what you are that doesn't have a need or use of expression right now. But the world system and how it trains us or teaches us causes us to think that your potential is your future rather than your potential really being now. Turn to your neighbor and say, my potential is now. Your potential is not what you're going to become. Your potential is what you are that doesn't have space or has not been manifested yet. So you don't have to wait 20 years to become something. You don't have to wait to become somebody. You are something. And what you are is defined. But what is beautiful is what you are sometimes still hasn't even been revealed to you. Because it's what? It's hidden. Your potential is hidden, but it exists. It's hidden, and you may not know it, but it exists because it exists in the mind of the Creator. The Creator has deliberately not shown you certain things about yourself because it's not time to know. So sometimes we want to know everything. We want to know it all. We want to know what we have. We want to know what we are. We want all the answers right now. Except the problem is if you tell people the answers before you give them the question, they won't understand the answer. So the problem most kids have with learning mathematics, is that you're trying to get them to understand a concept they don't have anywhere to plug it into. So when kids are real small and you teach them how to count and you lay three pennies in front of them and you go one, two, three, they go one, two, three. They get it. Why? Because they can see it, touch it, and do something with it. So immediately it takes. But once you start teaching them algebra and they go, A plus B equals 6. Let's solve for A. It's not that that's hard. If you could take that exact same problem and you could say, I have 6 altogether. And I have now going to take 3 of these and 2 of these. What does that mean? Oh, okay. Now let me take away 2. Now I have 4 plus x equals 6. So now, oh, I see. Why? Because I put it into a tangible thing that you can see, and so it makes sense. But while it's letters, I can't conceive it because I can't put the letters and the numbers together because the way I'm trained, those two things don't go together. So my training or what I've been exposed to shapes my ability to understand new things. So we have brilliant engineers in the world today who cannot figure out how the pyramids were built because their training has clouded their minds to what obviously was a, quote, less sophisticated solution. They can't see it because their training has covered their eyes so they can't see something. Like they can't make it fit into the way they've been trained, the way they've been educated, the way they've been brought to understanding has now clouded their ability to see something people who didn't have half the things they have were able to do. Now, what does that have to do with you? It has to do with that fact that we are Christians who have a Bible. We have a Bible that reveals certain things about who God is and what God has said and what God's desire for us is. But sometimes our training and our cultivation as human beings totally blinds us from what the Word says. Sometimes our impressions or our thoughts or what has been shaped for us or been given to us, the way that God has spoken in His Word, our experiences cloud us so that it's challenging for us to just believe the Word. So Paul, talking to the people in Ephesus, begins to share with them some realities about the gospel. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, let me get there in my own Bible. Are you there yet? You're waiting on your pastor. Here he comes. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm glad pastor can get to this stuff fast. I'm buying time, y'all. Thank you. Praise the Lord. All right. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in what? Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of whose will? To the praise and the glory of His grace, by which He has what? Made us accepted in who? The beloved. All right. This passage is amazing. This passage is so powerful because he's starting his conversation with them. Starting a conversation. And in the conversation, he said, you are blessed. You are chosen. You're predestined. And you're loved and accepted. Man, somebody walks into your house and say, hey, good morning. Man, you are blessed. You are chosen. You are predestined and accepted in God. You say, man, it's a good day. When somebody starts a conversation and calls you out and shares this kind of stuff with you, it's like, wow, where's the rest of the conversation going? Now, later on, in verse 15, as we're studying, he said, I've heard of your faith. I've heard of your love for all the saints. And I'm making mention of my prayers for you that God would give you a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation, and knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding be opened. Wait a minute. He said, I'm blessed. He just made all these things. He just said all these things to me. He said, yeah, I'm saying all these things to you, but I already know you don't understand what I'm saying to you. So I'm praying that God would show up and open your eyes. That God would open your eyes, that you would have understanding, that you would get the revelation that when I say that you're blessed with every spiritual blessing, you don't just count that as a good morning, how are you? I'm fine, how are you? How many of you guys see people in the morning? You say, good morning, how you doing? How many of you guys do that when you see people? How you doing? And what do people always say? I'm fine. I'm good. Might even say, I'm blessed and highly favored. But how many of you people have asked you how you're doing and you really tell them how you're doing? Thank you. How are you all doing today? Amen. It's good to hear somebody say, I'm good. The question is, when we're asked how we're doing, what's really going on? We're used to salutations being formalities. That it's just proper to greet people. Good morning, how you doing? I'm good, how are you? Good. Okay, now we've said we're not rude. We've answered the question that we're not rude to each other, but I'm not really interested in telling you how I'm really doing today. And we leave it right there. The elevator ones are the best ones. How you doing? I'm good. How was your weekend? Oh, it was good. Now, I know you don't have time to tell me no long story, because I know you're getting off at 6, but I'm getting off at 2. So on the first floor, when I ask you how you doing, I'm not worried about a long story. Man, are you doing real good? Yeah, I'm good. Okay, bing, gotta go. We're not necessarily fishing for how people are really doing. So Paul, when he gives a salutation, this opening to people, people are used to just hearing something that doesn't mean anything. But Paul, throughout chapter 1, is saying, listen, I know you heard what I said when I opened my conversation, but I want you to know I'm praying that your eyes be open to what I really said. That you not just write this off as a salutation, how you doing, from Paul. That you actually really have your eyes open to the fact that God wants you blessed. Is that what it says? Is it saying God wants us blessed? No. He has blessed. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Amen? Paul had to pray
for their eyes to be opened, that they didn't just hear that and not receive it. I'm going to use myself as an example. So we had grief share the other night. I won't tell the whole story. It's too much to tell. But we had grief share. So we had a little open time for people to share something with a little video. We watched the video about grief, and we went through that conversation. And then a couple people started sharing, and I felt compelled to share something. So I'm getting ready to share something, and all of a sudden, what I'm getting ready to say starts having a significant emotional reaction in me. So I'm getting ready to share something that I think is just going to be like, I'm just going to share this little thing. And then all of a sudden, I get hit with a serious emotional reaction. And then I do what I'm not supposed to do right there, is I start fighting it. So I'm fighting it because, you know what? I'm the pastor in here. I'm not supposed to break down right now. I've got to keep my dignity up in this place. It's the first night. It's the first night of the class. I can't break down right now. Oh, no. I'm fighting it. And then I can't talk now because I'm fighting, right? I started talking. Oh, I got to stop in the middle of my conversation. I got to pull it back because I'm having the battle. And then when I finally say it, what I'm getting ready to say, they treated me very kindly. They were sweet. Very sweet people in the room. But I leave that night and I go home. And then the next morning when I get up, I had to go to do a presentation up in Sacramento. So I'm on my way up there. As I'm driving along, the Holy Spirit says, "You were blind. You were blind to your feelings. You allowed your conditioning. You allowed your positioning. You allowed your status in your family and the things about you. You allowed those things to blind you. And so because you're blind, but you said you see, your sin or your problem remains." Good morning, how are you doing? I'm fine, how are you? Because you're saying one thing and you know something else is true, it remains right there and it doesn't get changed, it doesn't get transformed, even though that person on the elevator might have an absolute solution to what you're dealing with. Because we say one thing when something else is really going on, the problem remains. So Paul said, I'm presenting you with the truth. The truth is that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I'm giving you the truth. This is the truth that comes from God. Thanks be to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest things in the universe. Thanks be to them. Now, that God, that same God who made everything, who made you, who shaped you, who knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb, that same God has blessed you with every single spiritual blessing. Don't receive it as a salutation. Receive it as a truth. So I had to deal with something I was ignoring. And I had to start applying the word of God to something that I was dealing with. Because I've been living with it, trying to deal with it as a human being, not recognizing God has given me this word as my spiritual blessing. He's given me this word as my opportunity to take a truth that God has given, apply it to a reality in my life, and crush that reality under the weight of God's glory. To crush whatever that thing is under God's glory, not my strength, but God's glory, to crush that thing once and for all so that I don't have to act one way and not be that way. I can actually be that way on the inside and then act that way because that's what I is. But the barrier in us is that we have heard of our own faith. We've heard of our love for the saints. We're good Christians. But we're good Christians whose eyes haven't been opened to all the things that God is still trying to take us through. My spiritual maturity today is not the end of my maturity. And once you believe that you hit your pinnacle of spiritual maturity, you're going to get slapped with life. Life is going to slap you. And you won't have nowhere to take it because you think you know everything. Life will hit you. But if you're in Him, and He is your covering, then when the storms of life hit you, He's like a shield around you. Thou, O God, are a shield about me, the glory and the lifter of my head. Thou, O God, are a shield. He's the shield. But if you're living your life on your own with your own level of maturity and you've hit the top and you think that you've got it all under control, you do not. Because there's an unseen world that you cannot see unless you are tapped in to Him. And the unseen things will hit you like they're seen. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 6, it points out four things. Number one, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Number two, that you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Number three, that you are predestined for adoption. And number four, that you are accepted in the beloved. Tell your neighbor, say, I am blessed. Turn to your other neighbor and say, I am chosen. And look behind you and say, you have been predestined for adoption. And tap the neighbor in front of you and say, you are accepted in the beloved. Now, all y'all in the front row, ain't nobody came up and touched me. Thank you, brother. All right, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Blessed, chosen, predestined for adoption, and accepted in the beloved. To be blessed means that God has spoken well over you. And when God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing, it means that God has spoken over you every conceivable blessing that's needed. In other words, God has spoken over you every possible good thing that can happen to you or happen for you or happen around you or happen in your life, around your life, through your life. He's already spoken those things to you and over you. To be blessed with every spiritual blessing. Problem for us is it's spiritual. And when we live in a naturally dominated world, spiritual things don't make sense. So you have a spiritual Jesus in a physical body walking in some countryside with 12 hand-selected people. Hand-selected because of their zeal, because of their heart, because of their desire to see God and to see truth. He hand-selects 12 people, not 12 wanderers to just come up. He says, follow me and I'll make you fisher of men. Come out of that tree. He handpicks people. Now, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees look at the 12 people he's picked, they say, this is a group of ignorant, unlearned men. This is a group of people that are totally ignorant because they're looking at the flesh. They don't see the Spirit. They are persecuting Jesus and coming against Jesus and arguing with Jesus. When Jesus asked Peter, who do you say I am? He says, You're the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. The Father is talking to you. You, the one that everybody else looks at and says is ignorant, unlearned, you just got a spiritual message, revelation from God. But then even when he started believing his own press, then when Jesus, in the same chapter, Jesus says, I have to go away. He said, no, you ain't going nowhere, Jesus. He said, get behind me, Satan. Wait a minute, you just told me God was talking to me. Yes, you who God was talking to, you're now listening to the devil. You wearing the same sandals, bro. You ain't changed your clothes. You heard from God one minute and you're hearing from the devil for the next. Because revelation does not make you exclusive. The ability to receive revelation doesn't put you in a new category of human being where you can never fall. No, you can hear the devil right now. You can hear God this minute and hear the devil the next. It has nothing to do with external. It has to do with what's going on in here. That's why we lean on the word. Amen? So to be blessed. The second thing is chosen. To be chosen. Tell your neighbor, say, I told you I was chosen. Before the foundation of the world, you were chosen. God chose you before the foundation of the world. Chosen. Now, some people hear the word chosen and they get the wrong idea. We hear the word chosen and we start thinking that that means we're elevated. The chosen one. How many of y'all have met the chosen one before? The chosen one. But God, it doesn't say here. It says you've been chosen. But who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. The church was chosen. In other words, God looked ahead into our lives and chose us. We're talking before church. I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine that there is a person here in the United States who, for whatever ability, has the ability, whatever reason, has the ability to see into a third world country. Imagine the most poor country in the world. And someone here in, quote, the land of abundance can look over into this third world country and see a woman giving birth to a baby. And when that baby is being born, before that baby's even born, this person in the place of abundance looks into the land of poverty and says, I choose them. Before there's anything redeeming about the person, before the person's even born, before the person even comes into the world, I choose you. Matter of fact, I'm going to choose you and I'll go past choosing you. I'm going to adopt you. And before you're even born, before you even come into the world, before anything, your poverty's already been set because of where you're born. But this person in the place of abundance looks over and says, I choose you and I choose to adopt you. And before you're even born and come into the world, I'm already laying claim to who you are. That's what Paul is saying here. That God, the Father of all, who is in heaven, who lives in the place of abundance, looks into the world where we are suffering and have all kinds of problems and all kinds of issues here. He looks in and says, I choose and I adopt. Matter of fact, so much so, before you're even born, I'm predestinating. Before it even happens, I am predestinating that I am going to choose you and adopt you. That's what he's saying here. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Say, it was God's will to adopt me. When I was a child, my mother lost a daughter.
She gave birth to a daughter. The daughter lived for a while, passed away. So my parents decided they were going to adopt a child. So they went to an agency, went through a whole process, and we met three children. They chose one. They chose one child. They took the child from the environment where he was, brought him to the environment where we were, and they raised him with everything that I, the born child, they raised him in the house where I, the born child, he got everything I got. And from my lenses, he got more than what I got. But when he was adopted, his name was changed. He was given a brand new name. And whatever his parents, whatever was going on that they could not or did not keep him, it didn't make a difference because he was brought to a new place and he was given a new name. And that old name is no longer the name. That old name was no longer the name he was known by. He received a new name, and that new name and being grafted into a new family, he had everything somebody who was born with that name would have had. So when God says through the Apostle Paul to us that I'm adopting you, it means that God gives you a new name. My old name I was known by, people still call me Derry, but they don't have quite the same attitude when they say it, because I have a new thing. So if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And these things are of God. You have a new name. When you're adopted in him, you have a new name. Even if it looks like you still have the old name, you have a new name. Even if it looks like if everybody else said, I know who you are, doesn't make a difference. I've been adopted. You think you know me, but you don't know me. Because I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm new. I'm all new. Amen? Tell your neighbor, say, I'm adopted and I'm new. D, you're accepted in the beloved. One of the most challenging things that most people deal with is the issue of rejection. Rejection. People deal with the issue of rejection, which is why peer pressure works. Peer pressure works, and we hear the word peer pressure, and we think of a bunch of teenagers standing around, and you get pressured into doing something. Peer pressure works everywhere. Peer pressure works in every environment. Peer pressure is why we get on the elevator and somebody says, how's it going today? And we say, it's good, when we know it ain't good. It's peer pressure because we all know, don't nobody want to hear your mess. Don't want to hear your long story. Don't want to hear that. So the peer pressure of nobody want to hear that makes us not say anything. So the problems that we have remain because we're pressured into not saying what's really going on. Now, we don't need to tell everybody everything that's going on, but we should have some people in our lives, especially as believers where we say we love each other, we should have someone who we can say, listen, I can be transparent in front of you. I can actually open up to you because I'm not scared of you rejecting me. I'm not scared of you not understanding me. I'm not scared of just saying what's going on in my heart. I'm not scared to just say, here I am. And so here I am sitting in a grief share meeting,
not wanting to grieve. Because I'm the pastor. So I got pressure on me to stand up and be the pastor. You can't break, you can't cry in the grief meeting. Are you kidding me? You're the pastor. Don't want a broke down pastor crying in there. Don't nobody want that. Pressure to perform, to meet expectations. But it's the pressure of life. And everybody's dealing with a certain amount of pressure from other people. Because of our training, because of how we are, because of what we heard, what we understand, our lives, we carry around a lot of things that have nothing to do with what God's word says, but has everything to do with our training. So Paul had to tell the Roman church, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can prove the good, perfect, and acceptable will of men. Thank you, people. Not of men, of God. That you can prove the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Not what people want, what God says. All right. I want to read a story to you real quick. God's provision for us is already set aside. God's provision for your blessing, God's provision for you being chosen, God's provision for your full adoption into who he is, into Christ. There's a lot of Christians who believe that they're secondary Christians. And what I mean by secondary Christians is that they don't say the words secondary Christians, but they're the Christians who believe that there's all those deep, deep folks, and then there's us that ain't that deep. That there's those people over there who really into it, man, they really into it, man. And then there's me, I ain't into it like that. And they make this category of in and kind of in, when basically when you're in Christ, you're in him. The only difference between those who are in him and those that think they're kind of in him is their ability to see. Because if we saw the spiritual blessing that God has already set aside, once you didn't get like them, but once you got in him, it would change your life. I'm going to show you the proof. Turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6. 2 Kings, chapter 6. Second Kings is after First Kings. When you get there, say amen. Second Kings chapter 6. We're going to begin at verse 8. This is a story concerning Elisha the prophet. Elisha the prophet. He was a trainee of another prophet by the name of Elijah. So he was trained under a very great prophet, Elijah, except he took on his own characteristics. And so his characteristics were he operated in a tremendous word of knowledge. And a word of knowledge is a spiritual gift in which someone knows stuff without being told. A word of wisdom when God would give somebody a strategy on what to do. A word of knowledge is when you know things that you're not supposed to know. So he has this word of knowledge flowing from him, which means that he's immersed in the Spirit. Amen? So verse 8 picks up and says, now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he took counsel with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. The man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. The king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. In other words, this happened multiple times where the king of Syria makes a plan, tells his team, listen, we're going down here. We're going to get these Israelites. We're going to get them today. We're going to get them. And the man of God, Elisha, is minding his own business, and he just knows what the king of Syria is about to do. So he contacts the king of Israel and says, listen, don't go down there because the Syrians are coming. And so multiple times this happens, and so then the king of Syria is getting agitated. Verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, I got my group together, and I'm going to find out today who the spy is in here. We're going to find out today. Y'all going to tell me which one of us is for them and not for us. Now, if a king calls everybody in the room and is looking for a spy, I guarantee he's not going to take him out and give him a spanking. He's going to do something bad in here, right? Verse 12, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. He said, look, this prophet, he knows everything that's in your head. Even stuff you're talking about in your bedroom, he's hearing it. How is this man who's not in the bedroom hearing what's in the bedroom? How's this man who's not in the camp hearing what's in the camp? How is he hearing it? And not just hearing it by somebody come and tell him. How's he hearing it by some kind of way that it's enough to prepare the king of Israel? We need to think about this. No cell phones, people. There's no cell phones. So there's an army getting ready to march to a place to greet another army, but by the time they get there, nobody's there. How's he hearing in enough time to send somebody to warn the king, to warn his people to move? I'm going to say he might have even been hearing it before the man said it. What does this have to do with you being blessed with every spiritual blessing? Let's keep reading. Verse 13. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And he was told, saying, surely he's in Dothan. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. I want you to get the picture. The king of Syria is trying to raid Israel. They're at odds. He's trying to raid Israel. He's trying to raid them. He's trying to attack them. Every time he tries to attack them, something goes wrong and they're not there. Finds out it's this prophet. And again, think about this. There's a prophet who's hearing everything you say and keeps thwarting your ability to attack this country, but you are going to get your people and send an army to go and get the person who already knows the stuff you're doing. Now, me personally, if I figure out the fact that you know everything I'm doing before I do it, I'm not going to try to come get you. That ain't going to work. But I'm able to read this and see it. So I read it and I got enough sense to process. If I was him, this is what I would do. When the fact of the matter is, I probably would have been mad and sent somebody after him just like he did. How's one man? And here's his concern. He sends horses, chariots, and an army to get one man. Who knows everything I've been planning? Now, why is this important? It's important because when you start to step out and obey God, when you start to step out and obey God, there's enemies attacking things that you're going to get in the way of. You stepping out is going to actually cause problems for an enemy who's maybe in an already wreaking havoc in a situation, and you walk into the situation thinking, hey, I'm just here to worship the Lord, and you don't realize you just stepped into a battle. And so when you step into this battle, you need to be aware and comfortable with the fact that if horses and chariots and armies come to surround you, it's still going to be okay for you. Because that natural pressure will make you retreat if you don't have something else talking to you. Verse 15. When the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas. How many times have you heard the word alas? How many people don't just use that word alas anymore, do they? Alas. What alas means? It's like, that's like that last, you know, alas. It's the last thing I'm going to say. Alas, my master, what shall we do? Verse 16. So he, the man of God, answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed. I want you to look very closely at this. He didn't pray and ask God to come help him. He just got word there's armies that have descended on the city and they're looking for us. What are we going to do? And Elisha does not say, oh, Lord, help us. See, my prayer would have been, Lord, I need you to show up right now. I need you right now. I need you to show up and, matter of fact, send an extra angel. But he doesn't say that. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Paul said, I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding be flooded with light. I'm praying that in your life, where you are, that your eyes may be open to the fact God has already blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Because you're just like the servant. You're with the man of God. You're just like the disciples. You're with Jesus. You're walking around and you're in the boat with Jesus on the sea. He just worked miracles and fed 5,000 people on the shore. You got in a boat, the storm rests, and they say, oh, Lord, what are we going to do? We're scared that the storm is going to take us out. But you're in the boat with the guy who just fed 5,000 people. We have short memories and our memories cloud our eyes. God works a miracle and we don't remember the miracle he worked 10 minutes ago because a new problem has arisen. And so I'm a pastor going into a grief share meeting, going to go in and do my thing in the meeting. Just sit here. I'm just going to observe. I'm just going to be there. And you know what? God said, you got a problem you need to deal with. And I'm going to open your eyes in this meeting. And if you're willing, I'll show you what to do. Because you've been blind so far. You've been blind. You've been using my word for everything. You've been using my word for great things. You've been doing a great job. But there's still stuff you don't see. There's still things that you're blind to. There's still things that you don't realize I've already made a provision for. And so when this army marches around you, the army of grief has all set itself around you and you think you can't break through that army, I'm going to open your eyes. So he said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord, what? Opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around who? Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. All right, let's tie this up so we can get y'all in meditation mode. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians church was that their eyes be opened to the fact that they were blessed with every spiritual blessing, that they had been chosen by God, that God had looked ahead and seen their life, and he had predestined that they be adopted and fully brought into his family with all rights and privileges that go with being adopted, and that they would receive the favor of the Lord on their lives by being accepted in him. So I want you to put your hand on your own heart and say, I'm blessed. I'm chosen. I am predestined to adoption. And I'm accepted in Christ. Now I'm praying, Lord, open their eyes that they can see that. Open their eyes today that they will see. Father, right now, I thank you that you would open the eyes of every person in this room, that they see the chariots, they see the horses, they see the armies that are surrounding them as the man of God, as the woman of God, that their eyes would be open to see the provision that you already have set around them right now. That the spirit of fear of the adversaries, the enemies that have come against them, would not overwhelm them. That the spirit of fear would not in any way have any power over them. But that the grace and the mercy and the peace of God will rule and reign over their life. Let their eyes be open to the blessing of the Lord that has made them rich and adds no sorrow with the blessing that's on their life. Let their eyes be open, Lord, to their adoption as sons and daughters. Let their new identity not be shaped on anything of who they used to be, but they are the child of the Most High God. That their image of themselves is what God gives them and not what others have drawn around them, what other people have cast on them. Let that image be set aside. Any rejection, anything the enemy has put against them, I thank you that they're fully accepted in the beloved right now in the name of Jesus, Lord. I thank you that they're fully accepted in the name of Jesus. Those that have suffered divorces and have felt rejected, I bind that spirit right now in the name of Jesus, and I place the grace of acceptance on them right now in the name of Jesus. Those that are suffering, who are finding themselves lack of resources, I bind that thing and I thank you that the blessing of the Lord is on them right now. Every spiritual blessing is available to meet every single need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus that is already set aside, it's already made for them, it's already ready for their acceptance, that their eyes would be opened.